I was really tempted to go, wow, wow, like I did last week, because that song is really good. Anyways, hey, Romans chapter 6, that's where we're going to be today. Romans chapter 6 is page 1130, and as you're turning there, just I've had a couple conversations with guys who are part of church revitalization ministry. They help churches grow, and so I was just telling them our story, what God's done in our church over the last 7 years, and they're like completely shocked to hear what God's done, because that typically doesn't happen. One of the hardest things to do is to restart a church like we've done and to see it grow and have people come to faith in Christ. It's just a hard thing. It's easier to just like start a church rather than to restart a church. And so I was just thinking about that this week, and I just want to thank everybody who's been so involved, and especially those that have been here for 7 years. It's been a hard 7 years. It's been a great 7 years, but just want to thank everybody who's, especially those that have been here through the hard times. What are you saying about that? And just how God's been working in and through us. We started with 14 people. We've got a church that's close to 300 people would call Grace Point their church. Yeah, thank you. Appreciate that. Watch that cane. You're going to start throwing that cane around. He didn't bring it up in the air, so that was good. Appreciate that. But we're averaging close to 200 on a weekend, and that's great, but that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that just this year we've had 33 people indicate salvation. Yeah, it's awesome. So somebody did last Sunday in the service. Another individual prayed to accept Christ on Tuesday night. That individual died last night, and so that's why we're doing what we're doing. Because I don't think sometimes we realize that we're all going to die. In some way, sometime, we don't know when. And this gentleman was having some health issues, and Stan was able to have a conversation with him, and he prayed to accept, it's Becky's uncle. He prayed to accept Christ and just got information first thing this morning that he had passed away. But that's why we're doing what we're doing. It's great to have people here, but the people here is about hearing people come to faith in Christ. Our children's ministry keeps on growing. Used to be Sundays where we'd be kind of like, do we have any kids today? No. Well, now we have kids all the time. In fact, we had to give them our biggest room of the building in order to fit them all in there. You saw them here today. 2025, we're really going to try to put some more energy towards our Fuse ministry and continue developing believers to walk with new believers. So just heads up, some of you guys, our leadership team is going to be getting, each of them are going to be grabbing some of you guys to get some time with, spend some time with, pour into spiritually, and help you, help us, help others grow spiritually. And this is kind of like my kind of ministry. It's interesting over these years, now that I'm getting older, I can kind of look back on what God's had me do over the years. My background's construction, and so I always have gone into ministries where I've had to remodel a ministry, you know, a ministry that's been kind of needs some updating, needs to change maybe its direction. Sometimes I've gone in and started something, built something new. Again, God doing it through me. But the goal has always been to effectively grow believers and then to grow the church by seeing new believers, people coming to faith in Christ. And last week, we kicked off our Deep End series, and we saw that a person who comes to faith in Christ has been justified. Justification, they've been freed from the penalty of sin and a future eternity in hell. Today we're going to be talking about sanctification, another big word, but it's really not deep. It's profound and impactful, but it's freedom from the power of sin here on earth. And so only those who have been justified are going to be sanctified. Okay, you have to come to faith in Christ first and be freed from sin in order for that to become part of your life, where you're becoming more and more like Christ. We'll talk about it today. And glorification is freedom from the presence of sin, and that's what's going to happen after we die. So we're going to spend some time looking at glorification, our presence in heaven, and what that's going to look like. But let me ask you a question. And again, I don't want you to answer out loud, because that can always get a little bit dangerous. But just think to yourself the answer to this, and that is, for you who are here this morning, for we who are professing believers, those who have placed their faith in Christ, and we say we've done that, why did God, using justification, why did God make you right with Him? Why did He forgive you of your sins? and give you Christ's righteousness and give you God the Holy Spirit. In other words, why did he save you? Why did he save you from sin and hell? For some, you might be just saying, well, it's a fire insurance. I didn't want to go to hell. And so I accepted Christ. And so that could be a reason why in your head why he did that. And it's true. It'll happen if you truly place your faith in Christ. Maybe you think, well, he did that in order to make me a better person. We're going to talk about that today. Did Jesus die on the cross for your sin? Did God save you to make you a better version of yourself? So we'll talk about that. Maybe you thought, well, he'll fix my problems. And I've actually used this as I've talked to people, and they'll come to me with a lot of, you know, life issues, and I'll be, hey, listen, first of all, where do you stand with God? I mean, have you placed your faith in Christ? And no? Well, that's where you need to start. Because once you do that, then you have God in your life. And when you have God in your life, then he's going to be able to give you wisdom and discernment and strength to do what you need to do. Some of those problems might get fixed. Some of them may not. I mean, if you're dealing with people, they have a decision to make too, right? And so, but at least you know you have God in your life who's going to help you through the difficult times. Well, God actually gives us the answer to this question. And so I want to read it for you. It comes out of Romans chapter 8. And it says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Now, who does he do that for? Well, first of all, it's to those who love God. That word is agape. That's that sacrificial love. It's a love that Jesus Christ showed us when he died on the cross, when he suffered for our need, right? And so a person who's placed their faith in Christ, we're going to love God. We're going to suffer. We're going to sacrifice what we want to do in order to do what it is that God wants us to do. And to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, what's God's purpose for believers? He goes on. For those whom he foreknew, in other words, he knew he was going to choose for salvation, he also predestined, which means he went ahead and chose them for salvation. And here's his purpose. He did this to become conformed, become similar in form and nature and behavior, act like, conformed to the image of who? His son. Who's his son? Jesus. Why? So that he would be the firstborn, the first one. Not the, he wasn't created. It just means the first one, the first part of this new people of God, which we call the church. So the first among brethren. And so he wants us of Jesus Christ to think like Jesus, to act like Jesus. Again, this is for those who have already placed their faith in Christ. The Bible calls that sanctification. And so we get some words here. This is just for you who like to have, this is like, I think some people think this is deep when I bring the Greek out, so I'm going to get it to you deep, you know. So agiasmos is a noun. It just means personal dedication to the interests of God. Agiazo is a verb, make a thing or a person, in our case, obviously person, suitable for God's purposes. We get our word holy from this. It means to be separated for God and for God's service. But a definition, believer, and like Christ in our actual lives. So is he making a better version of us? No, he's him. Think more and more like him. And so justification, that's a work of God only. Only God can make you right with himself. Only God can forgive you of your sins. You can't work for your salvation. You can't work to get to heaven. Sanctification is a work of God together with us. We have responsibility here on earth to do our part in order for him to grow us to become more like Jesus, not save us. He's already done that. Let's just make us more like Jesus. And then glorification, when we breathe our last here on earth, is a work of God that we trust that he's going to take us to heaven one day. And so when I'm breaking down this definition, it's progressive. This is a great encouragement. This is growth over time. All right? When you first place your faith in Christ, you're not going to know everything. You won't understand all of the Bible. I've had people say, well, I don't want to go to Bible study. Why? Because I don't know anything. Well, that's what the Bible study's for. I know, but there's people who raise their hand and answer questions. Right, but they've been a believer longer. They've been reading the Bible longer. So they're the nerd in class that has all the answer. Every class needs a nerd. So let them be the nerd and learn something. Don't not come because the nerd knows something. Nerds know everything. Anyways, so it's growth over time. It's not perfection. Perfection happens in heaven, all right? It's a work of God. He brings the change. Only God changes hearts is one of the things I constantly say. The Bible tells us about the change. So you have to be in the Bible to know what the change is going to be. And God the Holy Spirit empowers the change. He's given us God the Holy Spirit, who's going to give us the strength, the wisdom, all that we need from God's Word to do what He calls us to do. But it's also a work of believers. We trust what God says about life is better than what we're thinking, right? How we want to do life. And so we trust Him. We show that by actually doing it. So it's a work that we are involved in. It's freedom from sin, the control of sin, the power of sin, and become more like Christ. So again, it's not a better version of ourselves. You guys don't want a better version of Harold. All right? You want Harold to become more like Jesus. And I want you guys to become more like Jesus. I mean, you're nice as you are now, but man, imagine if you're more like Jesus. That'd be awesome. Imagine if I was more like Jesus. That would be... Kim's not here to say amen to that, but it would be awesome. She caught my cold, so she's home miserable like I was earlier this week. But, you know, I'm a loving husband, and I like to share, you know. And I just want to let you know, I did make dinner last night. Culver's. But anyways, I used a little plastic, and I kind of mixed up my dinner. Anyways, so I asked Kim, I'm like, hey, what do you want me to bring home? And she wrote, not fish or salad. And I thought for sure it said fish or salad. I almost went to Culver's and bought fish and a salad, which she didn't want, you know. But okay, I got it. I reread it. I'm a good husband. Anyways, and it's about our actual lives. I'm glad he put this in here because I think sometimes people think, well, this is just a concept. This is just something we talk about on Sundays, and then on Mondays we don't care about this. No, this is in our actual lives. This is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's every day. It's our lives. And he wants to change who we are. He wants us to grow spiritually, to become more like Jesus, and it's in partnership with God that that happens. So what's God's part? We're not going to spend a lot of time on this because I think we get this, but first of all, God's part is that He's given us the Bible. So we have the owner's manual. We have what the guidebook is. What do you want to call it? It says this. All Scripture, again the Bible, is inspired by God. It's God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof. So it's going to tell us where we're wrong, where we're thinking wrong, where our expectations are wrong, where we think our purpose in life is wrong, how we're acting is wrong. But He doesn't leave us there. And then it's for correction. So He's going to tell us how to fix it. How do we think right? What should our expectation be? What is our purpose in life? And how should we respond to people and circumstances? And for training in righteousness, to give us guidance into what is right. So how does the Bible do this for us? So, or why? So that the man or woman of God may be adequate. Now again, I get that the word today, adequate, doesn't mean a whole lot. I'll get done painting and I'm like, hey Jason, how did my painting look? He's like, well, it's adequate. You know, it's... We think adequate is not that big of a deal. Some of you guys are like, well, yeah, Harold, we've seen your painting. It is adequate. I know some people like, anyways. But no, in the Greek, it means complete or capable. And so God's word does what it does in our hearts in order for us to be complete, to be capable, equipped, having everything we need for every good work, to do life the way God calls us to do it, which is obviously a difficult thing to do. And so it's impossible for us to do it. And so what does He do? He doesn't just give us the Bible. He gives us God the Holy Spirit. So Romans 8 says this, but if, or since, in the Greek that means since, but since the Spirit of Him, God the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life, spiritual power, to your mortal bodies. This physical thing in our minds and the way we think and all that kind of stuff. Through His Spirit, who dwells in you. And so once we know what He wants, which we get that from the Bible, and once we know we can count on Him to give us the power to do it, what is it that He wants us to do? Now, we're not going to go through some specific things. Next, or a couple weeks from now, we're going to start a relationship series, and so we'll be talking about how sanctification, basically, impacts our relationships. We're going to talk about specific stuff. Today, I just want to have more of an attitudinal, all right, our attitudes. What should we be thinking? And so the first one He gives us out of Romans 6, so now we're finally in that passage. I got a lot of verses today, so hang in there. I'm going to try to work through them really quickly. It says this, what shall we say then? Are we, again, those who have been justified, who are followers of Christ, are we to continue in sin? That phrase means, are we, so, Here's who we were before we came to Christ. Remember last week we talked about the fact that even when we do good things, we're doing those things to get something from, ultimately, God. We want to go to heaven because of our good deeds. That's selfishness. And so everything we do is sin. And so there are some who believe, oh, well, wouldn't it be a good thing if once we place our faith in Christ and have God forgive us of our sins, that we continue to live like that? That way everybody can see how awesome God is. Look how much sin he forgives. That person's a mess. They continue to be a mess, and God keeps forgiving him. That's what it's saying here. So that the grace may increase. Again, this is antinomianism. Sometimes they make me say things that my mouth just doesn't want to do. So it's people who believe that we should be continuing to sin in order to show how awesome God is. So Paul's going to straighten them out. May it never be. It's the strongest way of saying no in the Greek. Absolutely not. Why? Well, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, if you're a newer believer, you might not have caught this yet because you just, you know, recently accepted Christ. Or maybe you're somebody who's accepted Christ years ago, but you just didn't know this. Did you know that when you placed your faith in Christ, that you died to sin's control? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that good to know? That the sin you struggle with, it actually doesn't have control over you. God does. And there's a way out of it. All right? This is good, you know, it's good stuff. That's why I said I got to keep on moving, because I could plant myself, and pretty soon, like last night, it went a little bit long last night. So, whew. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, which means to be fully immersed, now he's talking about spiritual baptism here, not water baptism. We are having water baptism. That's an outward demonstration, profession of a person's faith, as they've previously died to themselves, and they raise a new life to Christ at a point of salvation. And so this is just an outward demonstration. But this, he's talking about the actual spiritual transaction that took place. So they've been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death. So the day that you placed your faith in Christ, whatever that was, the way you thought, the expectations you had for life, the purpose that you thought life was, or you're supposed to have in life, all that died. Gone. Fini. All right? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Why did God bury us with Jesus? Again, spiritually speaking. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Not the old way of doing life, in a new way of doing life. Because that life is dead. It's over. It's gone. For since we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self, right, was crucified with Jesus. This was killed with Jesus on the cross. Again, when we place our faith in him. In order that our body of sin might be done away with. Why would God do that? So that we would no longer be slaves to sin under sin's control. We won't think like that anymore. We won't respond like that anymore. We won't live for the same purposes that we were living for before. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if or since we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. So we are in Christ. And so whatever happened to Jesus happens to us. Jesus died for our sins, not his. When he rose again, he went to heaven. When we die, we get to go to heaven. All right? For the death that he died to sin once for all. Again, for our sin, not his sin. But the life that he lives to God. So whatever Jesus happens to Jesus happens to us. So what does that mean for us? Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead to live for God. He always had been living for God, but in this case, he rose from the dead because of our sin. He rose from the dead and he lives for God. What happens to Jesus happens to us. We die to ourselves, our sin, and we live to new life in Christ. So the first attitude that we need to have, the first understanding that we need to have, is that when we look at life, we need to recognize that we're dead. The old self, that old person, we're dead. God crucified our sin on the cross with Jesus. He immersed us into Him. We are in Christ. So your sin, my sin, the power that was over us, that's been killed. It's not there. You might say, well, wait a second, Harold, I sin. Yeah, we'll get there. Hang on. You know, well, you guys are all worked up this morning. So now, we live for God. We do what He says. We think the way He thinks. We have the same expectations on our lives that He has. We have the same purpose for our lives that He has. We respond to people and circumstances and situations the way He says to do it. Here's how Paul says it in Galatians. Now, I could have just used this verse, but I get paid by the word, so I'm really extending it. I got bills this week, so I got a lot of words this morning. But here's what he says in Galatians 2:20. And you can put your name in where it says I. You know, put your name in there. I'm going to put my name. Harold has been crucified with Christ. So at the point of my salvation, at 4 years old, I died. I was crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I, or you, again, you're putting your name in, don't keep putting my name in there. It's about you, not me. Are you guys okay today? Like the 9 o'clock hour was more like playing, you know, goofing around and laughing and stuff. You guys are like really serious, like wow. Get some coffee, you can call Clark in here. Anyways, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So His thinking, His expectations, His purpose, the way He wants us to respond, that plays out in my life and in your life. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this life, today, Sunday, I live by faith in the Son of God. By faith in the Son of God means I hear what the Bible says, I trust that what God says is better than what I'm thinking, and I take a step of faith and I do it the way He says to do it, whether I like it, or anybody else in my life likes it. I do it His way. How can I trust Him? We can trust Him because He loves us. How do we know He loves us? He died on the cross for us. It's not just some theoretical thing. It wasn't just because it happened 2,000 years ago. It didn't mean that the pain and the suffering that He went through for you and me isn't any less real. He did it, and He did it because He loves us. He did it because He doesn't want that sin to be constantly tearing at us. And ultimately, He wants us to spend eternity with Him. And so, again, we're not going to get into specifics, but and I keep bringing these five things. There's five foundational commands that the Bible gives every believer. It doesn't matter who you are, what your age is, where you're at in life. There's five things that all of us need to be doing. And so what I want to do is, I want to look at them, and I want to, well, they're actually up there, and they're asking the question right in front of you, so you can read it for yourself. So first of all, one of the commands that we have, the very first in that sense, is daily time with God in the Word and in prayer. Whatever happened to Jesus happens to us. Did Jesus spend daily time with God? Yes. Okay, some of you guys are still learning. Yes. Now, He didn't read the Word. Why? Because He is the Word. Right? This is His Word, so He knew He's God. But He still spent time with God the Father. Why? He was being an example for us. He didn't do that because He needed it. He did it because we need it. Did the apostles spend daily time with God and His Word? Did the first century church, I suppose not all of them, but a lot of them did. That's the first century. Why is it in the 21st century that believers think, I don't need to spend time with God in the Word? 70% of people who attend churches like ours seldom or never read the Bible in a week. That means the only time they get the Bible is when they come here. There's a reason why I read so much of the Bible, by the way. Because Christians, believers, for whatever reason, aren't.
Why?
Jesus did. Connect weekly with Jesus' church. Jesus obviously connected with the first people of the church every day, you know, the disciples. But Jesus went into the synagogues, and I'm not saying that that was the church, but he went into the synagogues weekly, worshiped God, preached the gospel to those people. The apostles, the first century church, they didn't just meet together on Sunday. They met together multiple times during the week, we're told. Then why do believers today think that they don't need to be at church every Sunday? And when I say at church, I mean with their church. We are the church. People are church. This is the building that the church meets in. Why are Christians not doing it? So now this is where I fight my own sin, because I know people who want the benefits of a church family, but not the responsibility of being a church member, in the sense of being connected in with their church family. Now, God tells me to still love those people, right? And so I'm trying to do it God's way, but I look at it and go, well, that's not fair. So again, I got to wrestle with that, with the Lord. Serving. Did Jesus serve? Yeah. Not just washing the disciples' feet. Dying on the cross. Did the apostles serve? Did the first century church serve? Yeah. Then why do believers today think they don't have to serve? Again, what happened to Jesus happens to believers. We don't live our lives anymore. We live his life. We're doing what he does. Giving financially. We're commanded to do that to his church. Did Jesus give financially to his church? Well, again, kind of hard because he was in transition there, but he fulfilled the law, which means he would have given financially to the temple at the time because that was how they worshiped God. Did the apostles? Yeah. Then why do believers today think they don't need to? Again, it doesn't make sense to me. I've been raised in a church, by the way, so some of this is just as I have seen church for 57 years, this is the same question I've asked quite a bit. And then share the gospel. Did Jesus share the gospel? Yeah, he is the gospel. Did the apostles share the gospel? Yes. Did the first century church share the gospel? Yes. How do we know? We're sitting here. So in the 21st century, we don't need to. Like, there are some believers who know that's not your responsibility, but for others it is their responsibility. No, it's all of our responsibility. Why? Because what happened to Jesus happens to us. I get it. Some new believers don't understand this because they're new. And so we're going to try to help them and encourage them and show them, and then they can wrestle with God as to what their responsibility is. But we who have been believers for a long time, we shouldn't be wrestling with this. We should be doing this. We definitely shouldn't be stumbling, making these younger believers stumble. But a newer believer goes, well, that person's been like a believer for a long time, they told him, but they're not doing it. I honestly don't know why. Sadly, I've seen it all my life. I don't know why believers don't do what Jesus has told them to do, what Jesus showed them an example to do. Here's what I know. I know what God's commanded me to do. And so I've had my share of challenges. I've had my share of wrestling with God. I've had my time of saying no to God, and I've had God's discipline in my life. I've gone through a lot in 57 years. I'm not going to tell you the whole story. We'd be here really long if I did that. My spiritual success, my spiritual growth, depends completely on my willingness to trust what God says, not on what you guys choose to do. Whether you want to grow spiritually or not doesn't impact whether I'm going to grow spiritually or not. And the same for you. But as a pastor, I'm commanded by God to tell you these things. To bring God's word and let God's word impact you and penetrate your heart and help you understand what is God's expectation of you who have placed your faith in Christ. And then you wrestle with it. The great thing is we just focus on these five things. Then all the other stuff starts to filter down and make sense, and you begin to have the wisdom you need and be able to understand the priorities in life and the things that need to be happening. But these five things get us started. And then once we start doing this, we understand the next thing is as an attitude where we're committed to presenting ourselves to God in every situation. Here's what Paul says. I got to keep moving here because I don't want to keep you guys here past. You might get to Culver's this afternoon, and it's just going to be packed with cars. So therefore, because we're dead to sin and alive to God, we live for His glory, purposes, and represent Him. Do not let sin reign, sit as authority in your mortal bodies. Remember the mortal body that the Holy Spirit's going to empower in order to do life God's way? Don't give it over to sin again. It has no power. Give it over to the Holy Spirit so that you obey its lust. You don't want to give it over to sin to obey its lust. Why? Well, do not go on presenting the members of your body. This isn't a present imperative. So don't, continually stop making yourself available to sin. Again, that means it's a present, it's continually. You got to constantly do it. It's a day in, day out. You got to stop doing it. You're going to be tempted. You got to say no to the temptation. You got to constantly do it. So members of your body to sin as instruments or tools and weapons of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God. He changes the verb tense here, and he goes into an aorist imperative active, which means once and for all, make the choice to think and respond as God says. Today, Sunday, 8, 25, 24, no matter what has been this over here, you who are followers of Christ, today, make the decision to present your bodies, your lives, to Him as those who are alive from the dead, like Jesus is, and your members as instruments or tools or weapons of righteousness to God. His righteousness was given to us at salvation so He would live that out in us and through us for other people to see it. For sin shall not, absolutely will not be master over you, for you're not under the law. You don't have to keep on trying to live out perfection in this law anymore, but you're under grace. God's giving you forgiveness. He's giving you righteousness. He's giving you the power to do what you need to do, to do what He's called you to do. What then? Shall we sin? So now He's changing. He's saying, so this was a lifestyle of sin. Now He's saying, well, there's some Christians who want to be, is it okay if I just kind of sin here and kind of sin there and sin there? Just little hits and misses of sin. Because we're not under law, but under grace. Well, may it never be. Absolutely not. We're free from the law, but we're not lawless. We are under control of somebody, and that is, of course, God. Do you not know that when you present yourselves, so when we have this lifestyle of giving ourselves to whoever we're going to give ourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, in other words, we're going to listen to them, we're going to follow the instructions of that person or that philosophy, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, so I can give myself back to the sin that has no power over me. But then when I do that, I take away the spiritual growth. I start chipping away at the spiritual growth, and I'm struggling. I destroy relationships. Sin destroys. Or of obedience resulting in righteousness. When we do it God's way, there's growth. There's healing. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin prior to Christ, you became obedient. Again, a definite action of the past that happened at salvation. From the heart, the control center of our lives, to that form of teaching, which is the gospel, to which you were committed. You handed yourself over to the gospel. You handed yourself over to Christ, as did I. And having been freed from the control of sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So now we're under God's control, not our control, or sin's control. I'm speaking in human terms here because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you, prior to faith in Christ, presented your members, you gave this quick response and committed response as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. And he says, so now, as one who is right with God, do the same thing. Be where you used to be quick to sin, to do it your way, whatever that way is, now be quick to do it God's way. Present quickly as slaves to righteousness, resulting in what? Sanctification. The end result is spiritual growth, becoming more and more like Christ. And so, our thinking, our perspective, our relationships, our goals, our dreams, our future college choices, our future career choices, our current job choices, our finances, what do you want? Anything and everything that God has given us, which is everything we have, we present it to Him. It's His. We are His. We are putting everything on the altar, as it were. Romans 12:2 says we are living sacrifices. And so we present ourselves. We make a determined choice of the will. Before we had no choice. We sinned. Now we have a choice. Why? Because God's made us righteous in Christ, and He's given us God the Holy Spirit. So now we determine today to be quick to do what God's called us to do. Start with the five things. And then do it when it's easy. Because as you do it when it's easy, then you'll grow spiritually, so you'll do it when it's hard. Too many people aren't doing it when it's easy, so when things get hard, they're just smacked on the ground and rolled over a couple times, and then they just lay there. You won't be perfect. We won't be perfect until we get to heaven. But that's okay, because we live under God's grace, His forgiveness, His encouragement. So when we fall, we sin, we do something, we need to stop, we need to confess it, God, please forgive me, and we need to commit to keep going. See, as long as you're fighting, you're growing. When I was back in the day when I was lifting a lot of weights, we like literally went ahead and I purposely put more weight on the bench than we could actually lift. Why? Because we wanted to fight that weight. Why? Because it made us stronger. We called them negatives. You'd have to bring it down real slow. And then the spotter would help you lift it up and you'd bring it down real slow. You did it at the end of your workout, which was killer. It hurt. But that was okay. Why? Because we're getting stronger. Look good in the tank top. You know, back in the 80s, tank tops were down. Had a flat top. Anyways, we won't go back. It's just, good thing Kim's not here. She'd be like, oh. Anyways, I got to move on. Yeah, I really got to move on. All right. We'll see if she listened to the podcast thing. But as you continue to fight, you go a month, you go a year, several years, and pretty soon you get to the end of your life and you look back and you go, wow, every step of obedience, I can see Christ in me. I'm becoming more and more like Him. It sounds impossible, and it is. That's why God's given us His Word, that's why God's given us His Holy Spirit. Now, I got a few more verses for you. Let me just get through this as fast as I can. It's out of 2 Peter. People who are willing, believers who are willing to understand that they're dead to their sin and they present themselves to Christ, I want you to see two incredible promises that God gives you. I got to get through a bunch of verses to get there, but hang in there with me. So Peter says this in 2 Peter, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, in other words, we have everything we need because of God, the Holy Spirit, through the true knowledge of Him, knowing Him personally, through seeing Him work in our lives, who called us by His own glory, because He's awesome, and His excellence, because He's a great God. By these He has granted, He's given us in the past, as we place our faith in Him. So He has granted us His precious and magnificent promises. Now why would God do this? So that by them you may become partakers. Just another way of saying sanctification. All right, so He's doing this so we can be participants and be in fellowship with Him, with His divine nature. Again, not becoming God, but being like Jesus, similar to, operating like, behaving like. Having escaped, so this is how it's going to look, having escaped the corruption that is in this world. We're not going to do life the way we were doing it before, the way the world does it. Now, for this very reason also, the sanctification, apply diligence. We don't like the D word, we don't like discipline, we don't like anything that tells us we have to do something that we don't want to do, but we want to do this, so we need to be committed. In your faith, trusting what God says about how to do life, supply moral excellence. Take a step of faith, trust Him, do what He says, and now you'll be doing moral excellence. You'll be behaving right. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. The more you live God's way, you'll know God can be trusted. And in your knowledge, self-control. The more you know you can trust God, the more under control emotionally you're going to be. And in your self-control, perseverance. The more under control emotionally you're going to be, the more you'll be able to handle the weight of this world and the difficulties that we go through. When is it that we typically respond in sin? Oftentimes, when the pressure is too much, and so I'm going to escape into my addiction. The pressure is too much. I'm going to lash out at somebody. The pressure is coming. I'm going to go spend a bunch of money to make myself feel good, whatever it is. And in your perseverance, godliness, the more you can hold up under pressure because God's doing that in you, the more you're going to respond the way God wants you to respond. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, the more you respond like God desires, the more you'll meet the needs of those who are easy to help. And in your brotherly kindness, love, as you grow in meeting the needs of those that are easy to help, God's going to grow in you the ability to meet the needs of those who are hard to help. Again, agape love is sacrificial love. It hurts. It's hard. Not easy. For these qualities, here's the key point now. For these qualities are yours and increasing, you're always growing, no one's ever stopping growing until you get to heaven, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, being committed to developing these nine characteristics, you'll grow in knowing Jesus more personally and being used by him to impact others. Our lives are always about impacting others. That's what fruit's for other people to take. You know, love that fruit. For he who lacks these qualities, here we go. In other words, if you're a believer who's choosing not to grow in these qualities, there's two things happening here potentially. One is you're blind, meaning you're really not a believer. You think you are, but you're not, and it's showing. Or you're short-sighted, which means you're spiritually, you're lacking spiritual discernment, which means you are a believer, but you're just, you know, you're just kind of focused more on yourself than you are on God. And again, you're having forgotten your purification from your former sins. Therefore, brethren, because you might think you're a believer and you're not, or you are and you're being self-focused, because Peter's talking to people in the church, right? Be all the more diligent. That means to do it and do it now to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Today, in this service, make sure you understand what salvation is. Make sure what God did for you at justification. Make sure you truly understand it. You truly accepted it. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. In other words, you'll never be uncertain about your salvation. You'll always be certain of it. Will you go through difficult times? Yes, because that's what this world's all about, going through difficult times and growing through it. But you won't question your salvation. You won't wonder if God's there to take you to heaven one day. And also, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to. He's talking about the confidence that when you walk into heaven, not that you've earned your way to heaven, but when you get there, you realize, man, I did it the way God wanted me to do it. And so we get these promises here. The first one, the fact that we have confidence that we are right with God. And again, the five foundational commands are a great place to start. The believers in my life that I've experienced and I've talked with who are uncertain about their salvation, if I ask them about those five things, they're not doing those five things. Or maybe doing one. I'll guarantee you, if you're reading the Bible, everything else is going to fall into place for you. But most believers aren't reading the Bible. Those that are uncertain. And then he promises you confidence when you see Jesus. The sense of completion. The sense of, man, I did it. And actually, it wasn't you who did it. It was Christ who did it in you. But again, Jesus talks about, well done, you good and faithful servant. When we get to heaven. Well, as we close, I got a couple takeaways. I'm doing okay. I got to hurry up though. First one is this. If you're struggling, please don't leave today without making a determination you're going to set up a time to come talk. Please don't continue to struggle. I've gone through struggles in my life. I've worked on some stuff. I have stuff that I've used in my life. I'll hand off to you. We can talk about it. We can meet. But please, don't continue to struggle. There's no need for it. And secondly, people pay a bunch of money. They'll pay buco bucks for someone to say, Harold, eat right. Harold, take your vitamins. Harold, come in and exercise and I'll watch you do it. And so, okay, here's a bunch of money and I'm going to do it. So Jason and I have decided, this is free today, but moving forward, we're going to charge you. Because we think that's what people want. They want to pay money to get advice. And so we're going to start charging people No, okay, maybe not. I get a call from Pastor Kevin. Harold, you eat right. Daily time with God in His Word. Daily. Prioritize it. Cut into your schedule a little bit. Go to bed early, get up early. Daily time with God. We have a grow class coming up on the 14th. Come take that. We'll show you how you can do all that and read and study and all that kind of stuff. Take supplements and vitamins. In other words, listen to Christian music. Don't listen to all the junk that's out there. There's a lot of quality Christian music out there, all sorts of different forms of it. You talk to some of the younger people about that. Hagen has this. My son has this, all kinds of stuff. Some of it's like, but Christian music, podcasts, make sure they're good podcasts. Exercise. In other words, serve, share the gospel, face difficult situations the way God wants you to do it. That's what they're there for. In order for you to exercise, to put your faith into play, and then have spotters. You need to be with your church family. We're here for you to encourage you to grab the bar when it's sucking, you know, it's down in your throat and you're trying to tip the weights off. You forgot to put collars on, so they're not coming off. And so somebody comes over and pulls the weight up. That's what we're here for. Don't not meet with your church family. In fact, Hebrews 10 talks about that. Justification and glorification are a work of God in your life and in my life. Sanctification, it's a work of God and us, teaming up with Him, trusting Him that His way is the best way, and letting Him do the work in and through us. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll close in prayer.